So if we were to ask, what is the message of Jesus? As we think about Jesus and as he came, as he preached, as he taught, if we were to try and boil down, try and summarize what Jesus talked about and what was his message, I think we would be fairly safe in saying the message of Jesus was the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God, which leads then to the question, what in the world is the kingdom of God? Now, there are a lot of different ways people have understood, tried to explain what that is. We think of it as part the rule of God. So a kingdom has a king, it has a people, and it has rules or laws. And so the kingdom of God is often thought of as God's rule and reign. And that's one way to think of it, and I think that's a helpful way. But then we might want to ask, well, what is the kingdom like? Jesus is talking about this kingdom. He's saying, the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of God is coming. But we might want to ask, well, how do we know? What does it look like? And when Jesus explains it, when he talks about it, he doesn't stand up and give a lecture. He doesn't spell out 5 points that all begin with the same letter and say, here's what the kingdom of God looks like. He doesn't boil it down to a systematic theology. What Jesus does when he talks about the kingdom is he tells stories. We often refer to them as parables. Parables comprise lots of different ways of looking at it. Some are long stories. Some are just simple short similes or metaphors. But he uses these parables and he'll say something like, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like an unjust judge and a woman who was persistent in praying to him. The kingdom of God is like a man who had 100 sheep and loses one. The kingdom of God is like a man traveling down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. The kingdom of God is like a man sowing seeds. And so we hear these stories and they begin to paint for us a picture of what the kingdom of God is like through these parables. And so this summer we're going to be looking at some of these stories, some of these parables, to try and put together a picture of the kingdom of God. Now, at the end of the summer, if you listen to every one of those, you're not going to be able to take all the pieces, assemble them, and say, here's the kingdom. But instead, we hear the stories of Jesus, and we get glimpses, we get pictures, and we begin to recognize what the kingdom looks like. We begin to recognize and understand what these stories are calling us to as citizens in the kingdom of God. And so we'll hear these stories, and I use the word story as Jesus told stories, and we think of them, they're imagination, they're fictitious stories, but they tell a truth. I like the way one writer put it, described parables as imaginary gardens with real toads. They're a story about something, but it's not what this is about. So today when we get this story, we hear this story about this sower. It's not a story about how to plant. It's not a story about agriculture, but it's a story about something else. And so today we're going to jump into this first parable. It's often called the parable of the sower. The sower meaning simply this person, this man in this case, who's sowing seeds. It's found in the first three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, often called the synoptic gospel. Synoptic is just a fancy word meaning looking together. In other words, they're very similar. If you read these three stories of Jesus, we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you read through them, you'll often recognize there's stories that are found in all three. There's similarities between them. They maybe shared common traditions. Maybe they even borrowed some from each other. They're all telling the same stories as though in slightly different ways. The one we're going to be looking at is in Luke, his version of how he describes what Jesus taught that day. And so we're going to hear a little bit of the story again and look at it and see what it might say to us about living in the kingdom. So it begins by saying, after this, Jesus traveled about from town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. So he's traveling about and he's describing what? The good news of the kingdom. And good news is the word we often say, the gospel. He's describing the gospel of the kingdom. And so even as we hear that, we recognize that the good news of the kingdom is bigger than just Jesus' death on a cross for our sins. We have a tendency sometimes to boil or reduce the gospel down to that, but the gospel includes that, but it's not limited to that. It's much bigger. And he says it here. He's talking about the good news of the kingdom of God, and then he describes a sower. And he goes on and he said, in addition to the 12, those 12 disciples that were with him, there were some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So these were women who Jesus had ministered to. Women that he had touched, that he had healed, and now they're serving with him. And so even as the story is introduced, even before he gets to the parable, we're starting to see a picture of what the kingdom of God looks like. What do we see? We see women along with Jesus, which would have been very unique in those days. Women didn't typically travel with traveling teachers. And so Jesus is saying, this kingdom I'm bringing is different because all are included. We also see these women who have been touched now serving and responding out of generosity. They're supporting the ministry. In other words, they're the ones paying the bills. They've been touched by God's grace. And now out of that grace, they're responding with their own graciousness, with their own generosity. Notice something else about these women. We're told their names. They're not simply faceless, nameless women, but they have names, meaning they have value. They have importance. And so before we even get to the parable, we see something about the kingdom of God, about the value of women in the kingdom, about the importance of serving, about the generosity, about responding to God's grace. But then we get to the story. And it says, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town to town, he told this parable. And so we see what? People want to hear what Jesus has to say. They're waiting and they're anxious to hear it. So then, what's the parable? He tells a story about a man sowing seeds, and then he explains it. And he has to explain it. His disciples ask him, what does this story mean? Because if you just heard the story, you might say, well, why are you telling us this story, Jesus? I don't get it. So if you were to just stop after about what we call verse 8 and said, okay, there was a man went out and sowed seed and some fell in the path and some fell in the rocky soil and some fell here and some of it grew up to 100-fold, you say, oh, that's a nice story, but why, Jesus? What's the point? And so he goes on and he explains it. And so first, just one little brief part is where he kind of, in the middle of it, he interrupts and he says, this is why I give you the parables, so that seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. And sometimes we think of that, well, is Jesus saying he told the parables to confuse people? Did he tell parables intentionally so people wouldn't understand anything about the kingdom of God? I don't think that makes a whole lot of sense. One, because I think one early Christian writer said it this way, if Jesus didn't want people to understand the kingdom, he could have just said nothing. And they would have understood nothing. They would have understood a lot. Instead, he tells the stories, but I think he tells the stories and he makes them maybe a little challenging because he wants us to have to think about it. He's encouraging listening. He's encouraging deep thinking. We do the same thing in our own relationships. If we just simply spell it out, step one, step two, step three, we don't always take it in really well. But if I put it to you as a puzzle, if I kind of offer you a story, if I kind of walk you through it, then it sinks deep in. And so what I think Jesus is doing is encouraging people to think deeply, to try and understand it. But let's look at the story. And so the nice thing, like I said earlier, Jesus explains the story. So we're going to look at, there's four parts to the story or four different kind of results of the man sowing the seed. And so you can imagine this farmer, he's got a giant sack of seed, probably reaching in with his hand and throwing the seeds out. Now, is this a lesson in first century agriculture? Probably not. We don't even know if that's exactly how people planted. And if that's how people planted, you might think, what a careless farmer. He threw some and it They threw it on the path, for example. He starts off and it says, but let's look at the story. So it starts off, he said, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. So he starts off and says, this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the word of God. In other words, he's talking about, these are the words that I'm speaking. So the story has to do with the teachings of Jesus. It has to do with the teachings of the Bible. And so we start with that place. Okay, so when I'm hearing about the seeds, that's God's word. And so it's telling me something. And so the story is about, how do we respond to it? How do we take it in? What does a disciple, what does a follower of Jesus, what does someone in the kingdom of God do when they hear God speaking to them through Jesus and through his words? And so what it does is it helps us, as he tells the story, it sees kind of the challenges with it. And as we think through those, we want to begin always with this, is that it's not simply about what we do, but how God works in us. It's not simply like, well, I do my best to understand God's word. I do my best, and then when I get to the end of my rope, when I can't do anymore, then I ask God to help me out. We start with God and his spirit. And so we'll come back to that, but we start with God and his spirit. So let's look at these four parts to the story. It says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on. Well, you think, of course it was trampled on. It fell on the path. What happens on a path? People walk on it, right? So if the seed falls on the path, people are going to trample on it. And the birds ate it up. And you think, well, what is that? So Jesus explains it down in verse 12. He said, those along the path, that is the seeds, are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. And so what's going on here, I think? So the word trampled can also have a sense of being disdained. And so we even use that same sort of language for ourselves. When someone puts you down or says something bad about you, well, they kind of trampled on me. They stomped on me, right? And so I think part of what he's getting at is that sometimes when we hear the word of God, when we're seeking to live it out, that people will disdain us. I just lost my connection. All right. Hand me my paper. Can you just go to a blank slide there? We're going to skip that. Technology, isn't it a joy? All right. It's connected and then it's not. So, where were we? So, the path. The seed falls on the path. It gets trampled on, which is also a symbol of how we get disdained. And so I think, in part, what Jesus is talking about here is that sometimes when we put our trust in what Jesus is saying, when we hear God's word and we seek to live it out, that sometimes we face contempt or disdain from people in the world. Have you ever experienced that, where you're maybe looking at the way you behave and people say, well, why do you do that? And you say, well, because I'm a follower of Jesus, and I think this is the way that God has described as the best way to live. That God has called me to live in this way, and people say, oh, that just doesn't work. Or like, you hypocrite, or you arrogant, you self-righteous. Maybe you've never heard any of those words. Maybe you have. That's what Jesus is talking about, that sometimes when we receive the word of God, it can lead to contempt from other people. When we try and live out, we say, I want to live according to the way that Jesus has called me to live. I want to live a life where I love everyone. I want to live a life in which I seek justice. I want to live a life of sexual integrity based on how God has taught. And sometimes that can lead to people looking at us and saying, ah, that's old-fashioned, or that's self-righteous, or that's arrogant for you to believe that you have a better way to live. And so what Jesus is describing is one of the challenges that his followers face when it comes to hearing and obeying his word. One of those challenges is that sometimes when we seek to live it out, we face disdain. And so we need to be aware of that, because if we're not aware of that, we can become trampled on. And what happens then is it's taken away. Where he talks about the devil snatching it away is, how about Satan can use that feeling, that hurt, where our convictions and our heart is touched by other people, and we can lose that. So it's a warning to us to say, when you follow Jesus, you are going to face contempt. You will face disdain from the world. So then he goes on. So that's the first seed. The second seed is, he talks about this. He says this, other seeds fell among thorns. Oh, no, sorry. Back one. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. And he goes on and describes it. He says, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. So this would work well perhaps in our great sandy soil here in Western Michigan, right? You plant it, looks like it's really good, but then you realize there are no roots. And when it gets hot and sunny, and the sun comes out like today, and I'm in the sun and you're in the shade, you wither up and it dries up. The plant withers and dries. And so what it's talking about is this sense of there's a long haul that we're in for as followers of Jesus. That we sometimes hear that word, we hear this word from Jesus, the word that says, you are forgiven, you are accepted, you are loved, that God loves you and God wants you to be a part of his family. And that's an incredible joy. It's like, oh, that is so exciting. I'm all for that. And we get excited. But then what happens is the roots don't go deep. And so what it's encouraging us to do, Jesus is saying, when you hear that good news, receive it with joy, absolutely. But you've got to sink some deep roots, because you're going to be here for the long haul. That there are things that can cause us to wither up. It can be consumerism. It can be cynical culture. It can be the temptations to revenge and violence. And that there are all these things that will test our faith. Lots of tests to our faith will come. And the question is, have we put down deep roots? So when it gets challenging, when it gets difficult, when it gets hard, we can do that. One of Jesus' common sayings is, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. In other words, following Jesus is going to be hard. And so when we live in a culture, for example, in which it teaches that the best way to deal with when somebody hurts you is you hurt them back. And not only do you hurt them back, but you hurt them back maybe even more than they hurt you in the first place. And then Jesus comes, and in one of his teachings, he says, when someone hits you, turn the other cheek. When someone asks you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles with them. When they ask you for your cloak, give them all your cloak. Give it all. Give them your coat also. And so there's this sense of, this is the way of Jesus and the way of the world. And if we don't sink those roots down deep, our faith will be tested. If we don't keep deep down in there, we'll wither up and we'll dry away. That we have to have roots that are sunk deep to deal with the challenges. And those challenges may be other things. It may be an illness that comes. It may be a long stretch of not having a job. It may be a period of not having a sense of purpose where you're getting up each day and you're like, I'm not sure what I'm doing here. It may be some disappointment in your own life where you always thought you could do this particular activity, you could have this job, you could fulfill this dream, and it doesn't come. And what Jesus is encouraging is, when we hear those words of God, those difficult times will come. And so we need to have roots sunk deep. The roots sunk deep need to go deep and be wrapped and understood and deep down reaching into the depths of who God is and saying, you are loved, you are accepted, you are mine, you are my child. And when our roots sink deep there, when the sun comes out, we have those roots to endure the difficult challenges. Then he goes on to the third seed here, and he says this. He says, other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Now, that sounds a little similar, but this is how he describes it. He says, the seed that fell among thorns stand for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. And so here, while the first one, the sandy soil that don't go deep, that's dealing with life's troubles. Here, the thorns are the good things in life. It's saying that sometimes it's the bad things in life that can keep you away from Jesus, and sometimes it's the good things in life that can keep you away from Jesus. Do you ever get the impression that a lot of stuff can keep you away from Jesus? If it's the bad stuff and the good stuff, it doesn't leave much else, does it? But he's saying the good stuff. So sometimes it's not the challenges of life. Sometimes it's having too much. And we say, what do you mean too much? No such thing. But he's saying that sometimes life's riches and pleasures can begin to choke us out. And where do we see this? We see it far too often in today's culture. It's been true for thousands of years, but it seems like a day doesn't go by. And I realize we all have different news sources, news feeds, and we're hearing all sorts of different things. And a lot of my stuff comes from the world of the church. Stories about pastors, stories about churches, as I'm keeping up what's going on with churches here in the United States in particular, some with churches around the world, but I would say most of what I'm learning about and hearing about is churches in the United States because that's where I live and where I serve. And it seems like a day doesn't go by where there's not a scandal in a church somewhere. And those scandals usually involve one of two things. One of them is money, where whether it's a pastor who's using the church credit card to take safaris to Africa, true story, or it's somebody we're working within the church who's kind of siphoning off money to themselves to pay for their apartments and their phone bills and all, or it's some sort of abuse of power that a pastor or a leader rises to prominence. They've got good things. They've got what people refer to as a platform. They're reaching people. People are coming and attending their conferences, and people are flocking to Jesus. Unbelievers are giving their hearts over. Hearts are being changed. Lives are being touched. But in the midst of that, that power begins to corrupt. That influence, that image that they've earned begins to corrupt and change them. And instead of maybe when they began it, what they really wanted to do was reach people for Jesus. And I believe that about most of them. When they started their ministries, what they wanted was to serve God and to tell people about Jesus and to see lives change. But as they grew, the cares and the worries, this power and influence began to corrupt them. And it became a little less about telling people about Jesus and a little bit more about what's good for me. A little bit more about elevating my platform, a little bit more about my power. And so all of a sudden, they begin to be a little more dismissive of the people that work around them. They become verbally abusive and put them down and when they're not fully succeeding in their thing. Or they begin to abuse people physically, sexually, in many different ways, emotionally, in different ways, because they have the power and they can do it. And so I think this is what Jesus is talking about is that sometimes the abundance and the pleasures can begin to choke us out. And in part, it's a warning to say that with success can sometimes come danger. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying success is always bad. He's not saying that having wealth or having abundance or having success is a bad thing. But what Jesus is doing is slapping a warning sign on it and say, along with this, there is danger. Along with this comes danger. Danger can come in the form of the trials of life, which can choke us out, which can cause us to dry up and give up, or danger can come in the shape of success and encouragement, or success and abundance, and it can begin to wear us down. So we got three bad versions there: the disdain from the world, the troubles that we face in the world, or the abundance and pleasure of the world. But he says there is good news. And so the last one, where he says this, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And Jesus says this, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a good crop. So what he's saying is, when you hear the word of God, when you hear the teaching, he's inviting you to take it in and to retain it. And so I think a couple notes on what he says here as we think about it. The first one is this, where he says, those who hear the word retain it and by persevering produce a good crop. Produce a good crop. And so part of what he's saying that the life of following Jesus involves perseverance. It's something for the long haul. We have kids go off to camp. And there's an exciting moment where many of them, maybe the counselor or the speaker at the camp says, do you want to give your life to Jesus? And kids often say, yeah, I want to give my life to Jesus. They're maybe 9, 10, 14, 15. They've got a whole life ahead of them. That's an important step, but it's just the first step in a lifelong journey. And it requires perseverance because there are going to be the times when life is hard and challenging. There are going to be the times when you face the contempt. There are going to be the times when you are tempted by power and by wealth. And so part of hearing the word of Jesus is setting ourselves up for the long haul. And so the words disciple and pilgrim describe a sense of journey. And so it requires God's help to do that, to say, God, I'm in it for the long haul. I need your help to do this. The other thing we think about is they hear the word and they retain it. And so I think part of when we hear the word hear, it's not simply hearing audibly. Hearing is a sense of obedience. And so a couple things that go with that. One is to hear the word means we actually, or say it a different way, part of hearing is simply knowing the word. We can't follow the teachings of Jesus if we don't know what they are. And so part of the encouragement, I think, here of Jesus is we need to be listening, whether that's with our eyes reading a book or listening to an audible book or whatever. We need to be listening and hearing what God has to say. There are a lot of voices telling us how to live in this world. But what we need to be doing is soaking in the word of God. I think one writer described it this way. It's really hard to take a shower one drop at a time. His point was, as he was describing the word of God, we need to be bathed. We need to be soaking in it on a regular basis. Now, I realize that's going to look different for all of us. Some of us struggle with reading for long periods of time. We struggle with concentration, or it just doesn't come easily to us. Others of us can sit for an hour and we can read. So maybe it's finding, whatever it is, it's finding different ways to take in the teachings of Jesus. And I would say, if you don't do that on a regular basis, start with those four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these four stories of Jesus, and hear what Jesus has to say. Just take them and turn them off. Don't try and figure it out. Don't sort it out. Just start to get those words in your head. You might even try memorizing it. The other thing is to hear it, when we read it, when we go to it, we need to go with the intent that we're going to do what it says. In other words, we can't simply go to the Bible, we can't simply go to the scripture, we can't simply go to the words of Jesus and say, let's see what sort of fun and curious thing Jesus has to say to me today. Instead, we go and we say, what is Jesus calling me to do today? Because that's what it says. He says, the soil, good soil, stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering. In other words, they hang on to it. They persevere, and they go with it. I like the way Klein Snodgrass, a commentator, says. He says this, to be a disciple of the kingdom means hearing and remaining focused on the message of the kingdom in such a way that one is defined by it. To be a disciple of the kingdom means hearing and remaining focused on the message of the kingdom in such a way that one is defined by it. And so we ask ourselves, are we defined by the words of Jesus? Is the way we live, the way we use our resources, the way we treat others defined by the teachings of Jesus? And in order to do that, what we need to do is we need to hear and we need to remain focused on that message. And we can only do that with God's help. And that's why I started off with that. And it's not just a tack on at the end. It's like, oh yeah, we need God's help. It needs to be from the beginning. So when we go to our scripture, when we go to the words of Jesus, maybe we pray and say, God, I'm coming to hear from you. Help me hear your words and then help me live them out. Because the truth is we can't do it on our own. Help me to live these out. God, help remind me of these words. Remind me of these words when I'm in a challenging and difficult situation. Remind me of these words when I'm going through hard times. Christians are often referred to as people of the book because we've been given a written book, teachings, a communication, a revelation from God to us. And Jesus, I think in this parable, is telling us we need to be students, but not simply students of it. We need to be doers. We need to hear and put these words into practice. We need to hear and persevere. We need to be good soil. And we can only do that with God's help. So may you be encouraged this week to hear the words of Jesus again. It may be just one verse. It may be a whole section. It may be a phrase of Jesus calling you to live out life in the kingdom. And as you hear that, may God shape you into a good soil that perseveres and grows and yields a crop of 100-fold. May we be people who hear this call and live it out. Amen.